Celebration of Psalms, Part 5. Thirsting for God in a dry and parched land. The text is Psalm 63, verses 1 through 8. It goes like this. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live. And in your name I will lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips my mouth will praise you. On my bed I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. There are a few more verses in the psalm, but this is a section I want to focus on today. Now here's what we know about the background of this psalm. The psalm has a superscription. That's those words before the psalm begins. They're not part of the psalm itself, but they tell us something about it. These words stand outside or above the text, hence the designation superscription. The superscription says that it's a psalm of David, God's most prolific and masterful psalmist. It also says it was written when David was in the desert of Judah. We also know it was written when David was running for his life. For David makes reference in verse 9 to they who seek my life. We might first think this was written when David was a young man hiding out from a jealous King Saul. But that can't be, for David refers to himself in verse 11 as the king. So we must place the writing of this psalm to a time after the events we talked about last time, David's dark time when he committed adultery with Bathsheba and had her husband killed in battle to cover up his crime. This is some years later when the chickens have come home to roost for David. It was the time David's own son Absalom, along with the help of a great number of others, conspired against him to take the kingdom for himself. Once David realized the threat, it was all he could do to flee the city and escape with his life, along with those still loyal to him. He fled into the desert of Judah. So consider what a deep pit of sorrow he's in. The desert was a dry and miserable place anyway, but now it's made all the more miserable because David is running for his life, and more miserable still because he's running from some of his most trusted former friends, and most miserable of all because his own son leads the rebellion. Now add to all this David's knowledge that his own sins years before opened the door for the flood of sorrows that are now crashing down upon him, dashing his very heart and soul against the rocks. But praise be to God, who is ever surprising in his mercies. For from these depths of sorrow come words that can lift us up to touch the very heavens. So the psalm begins, O God. David has a way of putting first things first, and this is the first thing. He assesses his needs and rightfully decides the solution to them all. It's not a thing or a combination of things he stands in need of. It's a person, or to be more precise, three persons, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He knows he needs God, and so he calls to him, O God. I can't think of a better way to start a prayer than, O God. When we just start pouring out our hearts to God, we've already begun to fix whatever ails us. Then he says, You are my God. Now, this statement is in itself very remarkable when we think about it. When we consider who is saying this and what he's done, you read the story of David, and yes, he killed Goliath. Yes, he saved Israel from the Philistines and wrote many wonderful psalms, so he did good. But he also stole a man's wife, and then he had that man killed to cover up his crime. So he also did terrible things, terrible crimes. How can such a man have the audacity to say, "You are my God"? Well, as big as David's crimes were, he did not fall so far as to be beyond recovery, for he never hardened his heart. When Nathan the prophet came to him to confront him, as recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 12, David confessed, "I have sinned." He repented. He turned from that evil back to God with great earnestness. And God, in his great mercy, did indeed take him back. So he can say, "You are my God." We should take heart at this, because we all have our great regrets, our moral failures. David did indeed suffer for his crimes, because God is a just and holy God, and being chased into the desert by his own rebellious son is part of the sufferings David would have to endure. But because God is also a gracious and forgiving God, David can still say, "You are my God." And he can still cry out to that God and still depend on the faithfulness and mercy of that God. And that means everything to David right now in that dark and lonely desert. And it really means everything to us in whatever dark and lonely desert we might find ourselves in. Then he says, "Earnestly I seek you." The only way to effectively seek God is to seek him earnestly. God loves to be sought that way. He himself says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." Jeremiah 29:13. And we can do this, and we can do this boldly and confidently, for Jesus made that way for us, opened that door of access to the very presence of God. It says in Ephesians 3:12, "In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence." So we can seek him, and we can seek him earnestly. Then it says, "My soul thirsts for you." He says, "My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water." He's in a dry and hot desert. We might expect him to say, "I thirst for water." But he knows that's not what he thirsts for most deeply. David is feeling physical thirst, but that physical thirst reminds him of a much deeper thirst, a soul thirst. For our deepest and most fundamental needs are not physical or mental or emotional. They are spiritual, because we are spiritual beings created for fellowship with the living God. And David thirsts for this living God. And he knows he thirsts for this living God. Truly, everyone thirsts for God, but most people don't know it. They think it's some created thing that they need, when all along it's the Creator we truly long for. There's a song by Johnny Lee, "Looking for Love in All the Wrong Places." And how we so often do that. But it's God's love we need and long for. It's God's love we were created for, most deeply, most fundamentally. And we learn about that love in the pages of the Scripture. And when we seek God together in this place, David knows whatever lack he has, God himself will fill it. Whatever comfort he longs for, God himself will provide it. Whatever thirst he has, God himself will quench it. God is always the fulfillment of every heart's deepest longing. He's the answer to life's biggest questions, and the satisfaction of everyone's greatest needs. Then David says, I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and glory. He has had beautiful experiences in fellowship with God in the past, and he looks back to them longingly. If we are in a dry place spiritually right now, it's good to remember better days, knowing that they will come around again. Like the seasons of the year, it may be winter in the soul right now, but spring is on the way. David may have been driven far from the sanctuary of God at the moment, but God shall bring him back. And he did. The sanctuary. Jesus said, wherever two or more are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of you. That's Matthew 18:20. The gathering together of believers is the sanctuary, no matter how small that gathering is. There is something beautiful about it. Any place that believers gather, if the Spirit of God fills the place, it is full. A place can be filled with people and yet be empty. Empty of what our hearts and souls need most, who our hearts and souls need most. Then David says, I beheld your power and your glory. There are always wonders being done when the people of God come together to worship. Wonders in the hearts and minds of people. Even though we are mere mortals with all our weaknesses and failings, yet God is pleased to visit us with his presence. When we come before him in humility and earnestness, there are always evidences of the divine presence. They may be seen in the joy on people's faces, heard in the prayers and praise of believers, and felt in the genuine love and concern for each other. There is grace manifested. Now David gets to some really beautiful reasoning here. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. Can there be anything more precious on earth than life itself? Yet David says, your love is better. Better than that. Better than life itself. And it's better than the very best of life. Imagine your favorite moment, the best moment on the best day of your life. Well, God's love is better than even that. David quenches his soul thirst for God with thoughts of his love, his boundless love, his tender love, his steadfast love, his eternal love, his sweet love, his vast love. And we do well to do likewise, since God's love is better than life. So let's consider this love. We know from Scripture that it's a love he had for us before the beginning of time, as we know it. It's a love he had for us even when we were the most unlovely. He cared for us long before we cared for him. It's a love so true that the living God would bend so low as to take upon himself the very same human flesh. It's a love so true that the Father would send his Son to suffer his wrath to save us from it. It's a love so deep that the Son himself would willingly take upon himself that wrath to spare us from it. What wondrous love is this, O my soul? Has there ever been any love so rich in heaven or earth, so lovely as this love of Jesus? This is a love so vast that according to Ephesians 3:17, the whole of the people of God together, exercising all their powers of reason, cannot grasp how wide and long and high and deep that love is, for it surpasses knowledge. It's beyond measure. And when we just get a glimpse of that love, we say with the psalmist in Psalm 73, whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. Then David says, I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. As long as I live. The start of this life of faith is a wonderful thing. But it's the finish that truly counts. It ain't so important how we begin. It's all about how we finish. Let us then finish well. He will never forsake us. Let us never forsake him. Then it says, I will be, but literally it says, my soul will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. Not only satisfied, but fully satisfied. Not merely with food, but with the richest of foods. Then, with singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. He's speaking figuratively, as a young bird rests safely in the shadow of its mother's wings, so we abide in the shadow of the Almighty. So in spite of the profound hardship and sorrows of the moment, David does not fret or rage or cry. He sings. Then it says, my soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. God will always provide the upholding hand, but it's our responsibility to do the clinging. His hand is always there. Let us not forget to reach for it and hold it firmly, even as he holds us. Be still, my soul. The Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful will remain. Be still, my soul, thy best, thy heavenly friend. Through thorny ways leads to a joyful end. Be still, my soul, thy God doth undertake to guide the future as he has the past. Thy hope, thy confidence, let nothing shake. All now mysterious shall be bright at last. Be still, my soul, the waves and winds still know his voice who ruled them while he dwelt below. Be still, my soul, the hour is hastening on, when we shall be forever with the Lord. When disappointment, grief, and fear are gone, sorrow forgot, love's purest joys restored. Be still, my soul, when change and tears are past, all safe and blessed we shall meet at last.